To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and get a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. That was from Luke 18, 9 through 14. The last time I spoke, we looked at the first of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, from Matthew 5, 3. The scripture I just read is a perfect example of being poor in spirit. One who is poor in spirit is the humble person who has an absence of pride, who sees the sin in his or her life, who knows he or she is condemned but for the blood of Christ Jesus. The tax collector acknowledged the sin in his life. The Pharisee, on the other hand, was self-righteous, puffed up, and saw himself as spiritually superior to others. You know, our culture has taught us that we are supposed to be self-confident, self-assured, self-reliant. We've been taught to toot our own horn. And humility is sometimes seen as a fault. Now, being confident and self-assured and self-reliant is not necessarily a sin. But in Romans 12:3, Paul says, "As your spiritual teacher, I give you this piece of advice. Don't cherish exaggerated ideas of yourself or of your importance, but try to have a sane estimate of your capabilities by the light of the faith that God has given to all of you." We need to remember that our gifts are heaven sent. We need to remember that Christ was the best example of being poor in spirit, humbling himself even to death on the cross, though he had no sin. To become poor in spirit, we need to look to God. We need to read our Bible, know what God expects from us. I want you to humor me for a moment, and I want you to close your eyes. I want you to contemplate standing before Jesus. Look at him. How did you feel as you were looking at him? I thought of the song by Mercy Me. Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I know that when I stand before Jesus, I will feel absolute poverty and emptiness. I will be on my knees, and I will be speechless. I don't know what you felt as you closed your eyes and thought about standing before Jesus, but I was telling in the Sunday school class this morning, I didn't include this in my message, but I want to include it now. It's a book by Erwin Lutzer, and I can't remember the title of it. But he was talking about this very thing. On Judgment Day, when we stand before God. Think about that, standing before God himself. And then think about all the sins that you have committed during your lifetime. Think about all the things that you should have done that you did not know. And I know I would be condemned. But Lutzer paints this picture of while you're standing there, as God is ready to condemn you, that Jesus steps in front of you and says, I paid the price for this person. It's pretty humbling when you stop and think about that. Well, like the tax collector, we must acknowledge the sin in our lives. Colossians 3:5 says, so put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world. But now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. Now, there are many other passages that list additional sins of commission, but there are also sins of omission, failing to care for the widow, the poor, the orphan, the stranger. Now, mentally, we do this checkoff of the major sins, not guilty, not guilty. We're just like the Pharisee. We kind of pat ourselves on the backs and kind of sneer at the tax collector over there. And then we get smacked up the side of the head with what we consider the lesser sins. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. Are you still checking not guilty? Because I'm not. God does not enumerate sin on a scale of 1 to 10, with 1 being slightly sinful and 10 being on the road to Hades. Any and all sin causes to fall short of the glory of God. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones believed that the Beatitudes came in a particular order for a reason. We must first be poor in spirit, like that tax collector, seeing our own weakness and inability, seeing our desperate need of God, before we can mourn and grieve over our sin and the sins of the world. This morning we will look at what mourning is and how we will be comforted. In Matthew 5:4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. According to William Barclay, this mourning is the strongest word for mourning in the Greek language. It is the word used for mourning the dead. It's actually the equivalent of the Hebrew word in the Old Testament of Jacob's grief when he believed that Joseph was dead. Abraham mourned for Sarah. David mourned for Saul and for his dear friend Jonathan. Jesus mourned over Jerusalem because Jerusalem had rejected him. And Jesus wept. Lloyd-Jones says, this is why our Lord himself mourned. That is why he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That is why he wept at the grave of Lazarus. He saw this horrid, ugly, foul thing called sin, which had come into life and introduced death into life and had upset life and made life unhappy. And as he saw the city of Jerusalem rejecting him and bringing upon itself its own damnation, he wept because of it. He mourned over it. And so does his true follower. Indeed, he mourns because he has something of an understanding of what sin means to God, of God's utter abhorrence and hatred of it, the result of listening to Satan. When we come face to face with the sin in our lives, the sin of the world, the suffering around us, hunger, homelessness, sickness, hatred, racism, wars, natural disasters, injustice, we should be mourning. This mourning should be gut-wrenching. It should reduce us to tears. The Old Testament book of Isaiah provides a picture of mourning. Isaiah mourned over the sins of Israel, idolatry, pagan religious practices, rejection of God's law. He mourned over the fact that the nation of Israel had turned a deaf ear to the Lord. Chuck Swindoll, in one of his messages on the book of Isaiah, said, instead of serving him with humility and offering love to their neighbors, the nation of Judah offered meaningless sacrifices in God's temple at Jerusalem and committed injustices throughout the nation. The people of Judah turned their backs on God and alienated themselves from him, which created the need for Isaiah's pronouncements of judgment, declarations made in the hope that God's chosen people would return to him. And that is the message we need to heed today as well. We need to return to him. God does not tolerate sin. He hates it in every form. Knowing his hatred of sin, we should really shrink in fear. He could instantly judge each of us. But instead, he shows us grace and patience and provides an opportunity for us to repent, to return from our wicked ways. Isaiah is a historical account of Israel's sins and the judgment that would come upon them. The first 39 chapters focus on that judgment that was coming for those who continued in their sin. In Isaiah 61, we are told about the deliverance that will come, that God is faithful to his promises. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has chosen me. He has commissioned me to encourage the poor, to help the brokenhearted, to decree the release of captives and the freeing of prisoners, to announce the year when the Lord will show his favor. Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. Jesus read those very words from the scroll in the synagogue. That is recorded in Luke 4, 18 and 19. Jesus is the fulfillment of Isaiah 61. And yet those sitting in the synagogue, just like the Israelites of the Old Testament, turned a deaf ear. Are we doing the same? Lloyd-Jones said, "What hope is there for the world? There is none. There is no comfort for the world now. But for the Christian man who mourns because of sin and because of the state of the world, there is this comfort, the comfort of the blessed hope, the glory that yet remains. So that even here, though he is groaning, he is happy at the same time because of the hope that is set before him. There is this ultimate hope in eternity. In the eternal state, we shall be wholly and entirely blessed. There will be nothing to mar life, nothing to detract from it, nothing to spoil it. Sorrow and sighing shall be no more. All tears shall be wiped away, and we shall bask forever and ever in the eternal sunshine and experience joy and bliss and glory, unmixed and unspoiled. Comfort will come for those of us who acknowledge our sin, who have mourned over our disobedience. What an amazing promise for those of us who mourn. We will see the glory of the Lord. William Barclay, in his study Bible on Matthew, says Christianity begins with a sense of sin. Blessed is the man who is intensely sorry for his sin, the man who is heartbroken for what his sin has done to God and Jesus Christ. The man who sees the cross and is appalled by the havoc wrought by sin. It is the man who has that experience who will indeed be comforted. For that experience is what we call penitence. And the broken and the contrite heart, God will never despise. The way to the joy of forgiveness is through the desperate sorrow of the broken heart. Barclay says the real meaning of Matthew 5:4 is, "Oh, the bliss of the man whose heart is broken for the world's suffering and for his own sin. For out of his sorrow he will find the joy of God." In closing, what is the mourning spoken of in Matthew 5:4? It is mourning over sin. It is profound grief over our failures and over the ugliness in this world. The comfort that is spoken of is the comfort that comes from the Messiah, who gathers us as little children, who promises life eternal in the new kingdom he has prepared for us.
You've been listening to Jenny Strait at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to local, national, and international missions, and they help to keep these podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our webpage at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the Donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our webpage and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.